you ran again. Yeah. I understood that better, but yeah. Talking about Eleutheria? Mm-hmm. That sound right? I gave you these verses, like 2 Corinthians 3:17. Did I give you that? James 2:12.
Yep.
Hey, I know where we are. The problem is just so you don't misunderstand. We're both an AM class and a PM class. If you don't really keep track of your notes, then both classes merge into one. Proof of dualism. Not Trinitarianism, but dualism. The two have now become one, and so I lose track. The hardest one's the evening class. Keep track of where I am there. Next statement concerning Eleutheria. The law of liberty, which is spoken of in James, says there's a perfect law of liberty. The law of liberty is the life of full surrender. That's the law, the life of that's the law of liberty. It's the life of full surrender. They sound contradictory. Law, liberty. And I have to surrender. So how can I be free if I have to surrender? How can I be free if I have to follow a law? It's the only way to be free. It's the only way to have any liberty. Is by surrendering to the laws of God, to the revelations of God. This is allowing God to freely flow in and through our lives, thus producing His fruit. It's the only way it can be done. The only way that we can have the fruit of God in our lives is by having God there. The message that Don preached Sunday night dealt with this very thing. It always amazes me how at first when he starts a sermon like that, the human inclination is to assume, well, I've undoubtedly heard this before. I've taken gift ministries, and we've already gone through Galatians and Pauline epistles, and so I know all these things. And then he goes through and he starts giving some very, very interesting, powerful statements as to what is what, this isn't it, this should be this way. And I'm afraid that a lot of people don't listen very carefully to those statements, and they miss the significance of what he's really saying. He made some very significant statements in that Friday night sermon. It was an excellent message. Kenneth Wiest offers a few other key comments. He says that liberty has to do with the method by which a person lives his life. And then he goes back to the Judaizers again, and he mentions that they were living in a self-effort, in an attempt to obey the law. So therefore, there's no freedom. Self-effort. There's no freedom in that. The only freedom is in surrender. There's no freedom in self-righteousness. There's no freedom in self-condemnation. No freedom at all. You can't get anywhere. Nothing is being accomplished in that kind of a situation. The Galatian Christians previously had been living their lives in dependence, in dependence, not in independence, but in dependence upon the indwelling of God's Spirit. That's how they'd been living, but now they're being deceived, and they were returning to self-effort. They were turning to legalism. And this is something that I think we really need to be conscious of in our own individual lives. Whether we're really depending upon God or whether we're depending upon our self-effort. A lot of people living in condemnation that don't have to live in condemnation. There's a lot of people that are using their own effort, their own righteousness. And this is the means by which they feel justification before God. There is no justification before God in self-effort. There's no justification in self-righteousness. And I don't really know how many times we have to hear this before we catch on. Probably another 7 or 8 billion. Then we might catch on. But then we'll probably have to hear it a few more million times at least. And then we possibly will catch on, but then there'll have to be 14,000 other sermons on it. And then possibly, it's at least plausible at that point that we'll start doing it. But then we'll probably have to be another 400 messages, and then we'll catch a little bit of it. And then we're down to 15 messages, and then there's one or two, and then we'll finally get it. It's going to take some time. It's contradictory to our own nature. It's contradictory to our own carnal thinking. It's not the way that we think. It's not the way that we live. It's the opposite of that. That's why it's so difficult. The natural thing to do is to live in the flesh. It comes naturally. You don't have to try. There's no real effort to it. It just seems so easy. Well, that's because you just surrender to it. You've learned to surrender to the flesh. So when the flesh dictates, you just surrender. Well, that's the way it can be in the spirit. You learn to surrender to the spirit. And so then it becomes natural. It's just the way you live. It becomes by nature that you surrender to the spirit. But we have set up habits of doing the opposite, just giving into the flesh, giving into the flesh, giving into the flesh. So when we have a certain emotion, a certain feeling, in a certain circumstance, certain environment or whatever, we yield. It's a pattern. Just like Pavlov taught the dogs to salivate, the sounding of bells, turning on of lights or whatever, he taught them to react really instinctively. Well, that's what we've been taught. The demons have programmed us. This carnal world has programmed us to turn on a switch, hear a certain sound, see a certain thing, hear something, and we react without even thinking, really. It's just a reaction. Those reactions are dangerous. We need to get a hold of ourselves and find out what we're really doing and where we're headed. It's a pretty serious matter. We can't just keep yielding to these things and saying, well, the Lord will forgive me. We can't afford to establish such a pattern in our lives. We can't afford to have that. That puts us in a very precarious position. We have to consider now, what am I really doing? What is really taking place? Here I'm just sitting here. Now I'm just doing this. Now I'm doing this. Now I'm thinking this way. What am I doing? What am I producing? What is actually being produced in my life? Flesh. That which is just kind of neutral. That which is against God. That which is semi-for God. What is really going on? What is really taking place? How much liberty do I have? How much freedom do I have? You'll have as much liberty as you have dependence upon God. You'll have as much liberty as you allow Christ to be formed in you. How much are you allowing that? How much of that is being accomplished? In Galatians 2 and verse 20, there's no law, just Christ. But that's the law of liberty. We're no longer living under the old covenant. We no longer have the priestly system, the sacrificial system, and all the rest, but we have Christ. That's the pattern. And there's a law to that pattern. And it's the law of liberty. It's the law of freedom. It's the law of knowing the truth and having the truth set us free. But it isn't just knowing the truth intellectually. It's living it out. It's having it formed in us, day by day, week by week. Coming to the services, responding to the altar calls, coming to the classes, responding to the challenges there and that which is convicting there. Responding to God wooing you to prayer, wooing you to study His Word. Responding to God calling you to witness, stepping outside of yourself, dying to self. It is a law. There are requirements, there are rules, there are regulations, there are principles. But it's a law that's producing liberty if we respond. People that think they're free by violating the law, they're in terrible bondage. They're bound up. There's no freedom in their lives at all. There's a lot of people that are doing that which is dictated to them, and they're being told that this is freedom, but they don't really want to do that. In their conscience, they don't really want to do that. They feel that there's still something wrong. There's something inside that bears witness to them that this is wrong, but they're being dictated to by their peers to do this. Being told that this is freedom, so they do it and they end up with venereal disease, pregnancies, children that are unwanted, all sorts of horrible, messed up things, drug addiction, alcoholism, end up involved in bank robberies and all the rest to support their way of life, and This is supposed to be freedom. I read an editorial comment with John Lennon being killed. The big outcry now, once again, has been ban guns, more laws on guns. This one person wrote a letter in and he said, the only solution is not banning guns, is not banning knives, it's banning people. And then he went through and gave this list of things that would happen if you banned the people. He said there'd be no more cancer. There'd be no more heart disease. There'd be no more murders, no more rapes. There'd be no more nothing. We wouldn't have any more problems if we just banned people. The whole point is that people are the problem. Not the guns, not the knives, not these other things. It's the people. And you can't get rid of the guns anyway. See, it's man using his mind to try to figure out the solution. Man's mind is not sufficient to figure out the solution. It's the mind of God. He has provided the solution. He's provided the pathway to freedom, to liberty, to rejoicing, to peace, safety, and security in His Spirit, in the Spirit of God. When man puts his own mind into it and he tries to devise the ways to liberty and freedom, he messes the whole thing up. He cannot help but come up with that which is just the opposite of what God intended. That's what legalism does. It produces just the opposite of what God intended. You can also put 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, also chapter 10, verse 23. This is where Paul says, all things have become lawful to me. Well, now Paul's out committing murder. He'd always wanted to do that, and I've been given the freedom to do it. And he always wanted to be an alcoholic. He always wanted to be involved in Hell's Angel motorcycle gang. He just couldn't wait. Instead of motorcycles, it was a chariot gang. And they went around with the fastest horses in town, and spiked wheels and all the rest, and painted wild things on the side of the chariots. And there's the Apostle Paul. Now he's free. I can do all things. All things are now lawful. All things are acceptable. No. The reason that all things were becoming lawful is that all that he wanted to do was God's will. So everything is lawful. Everything is now acceptable because I only want one thing. That's God's will. That's where there's freedom. There's no freedom when we're against God. God says this, and I'd rather do this. There's no freedom there. All things become lawful when you line your heart up with God's heart. When you line your mind up with God's mind. When you line your will up with His will. Then you're absolutely free. Whatever you want to do, you can do. You're free. That's freedom. It's freedom to live in a society, not in a godless society, but a society where they have just judges, proper laws. The freedom in that society is following every law. That's the freedom. When you violate the law, then you take freedom away from yourself. You take your rights away. At one time, our nation was a fairly just system. The way to be free in that system was to follow every law. That was the freedom. The freedom is not in violating the law. The freedom is not to rebel. There's no freedom in rebellion. There's only bondage in rebellion. People do not realize what sin really is. And they don't see how easy it is to produce sin. And they don't recognize the fruits that come along with sin. They don't realize the bondage and the cursing, the actual curse of sin that comes upon their life. The depression, the frustration, all the negative things that come from sin. I'm free to go out and commit adultery. See, people say that. So what happens? They end up in divorce. They end up hurting all their children. They end up hurting their relatives. They end up with all sorts of legal battles. They lose the house. They lose the car. They've got alimony payments. They've got all these things, but they had the freedom to go out and commit adultery. Now, that kind of freedom I can live without. Now, what kind of freedom was that? A freedom that has brought me tremendous penalty. Now, what am I going to do with that? Who wants the penalty? Something, it shows that if you do something and you're penalized severely, how can that be freedom? Freedom to me is where you can do something and there's no penalty. Where you can do it with a clear conscience. Where you don't have to be looking around the corner and wondering. I remember when I was in the 8th grade or 7th grade, there was a whole group of us one day, and we were going around, just walking down near Three Tree Point and having a grand old time, except for one thing. A number of the guys had skateboards, and I didn't. And a couple other guys didn't. So I was really depressed by this. Until we came by this house where there were two or three skateboards that the kids in that house had just left them out right in front. Ah, brilliant idea. we will procure these skateboards. We will requisition these boards for our usage for the rest of eternity. In other words, we will steal these pronto, if not sooner. So we did that, and off we went and had a great time. My conscience was, I bet they saw me. I know they saw me, but I was trying to have fun anyway. The next day I had my skateboard, and I was sure that the parents had seen me and they were still out to get me. And this was something that was going on in my mind, so that when I saw a car kind of slow down the street, I thought for sure they're going to, there's that guy! He's on a skateboard! I thought for sure that was going to happen. Then I'd run the other way, and I was hiding, and I mean, I was just panic-stricken, but that was freedom. So now I had freedom, because I took the skateboard. That, I didn't enjoy that in the slightest. I was miserable. Finally, I figured out a way to get it back to them without getting a real penalty. But it was penalty enough what it went through in my mind. Here's a little kid doing this stupid thing, and it was supposed to be fun. So like my brother one time, he was shoplifting something. Guess who saw my brother shoplift? M-O-T-H-E-R. Mother. Mother, my mother was the kind that when she saw that, she wasn't going to pretend she didn't see it. He grabbed my brother, marched him up to the manager of the store and said, you tell him what you've been doing. Terrible. That was not freedom. That's the freedom to shoplift. Well, I would vote for that freedom to be no longer part of our society. There is no freedom there. No freedom whatsoever. People have the idea they have freedom to gossip, criticize, and all these other things. It's not freedom, it's bondage. The minute you rebel against that which God has established, there's bondage. Immediately, sin produces a penalty. Immediately. It does something to your conscience. It does something to your spirit. It does something to your relationship with God. It does something to your relationship with other people. Immediately. No matter what your mind went through to justify it, once you do it, then you know whether or not it was the right thing. It becomes self-evident immediately. The feelings that set in, the frustration that sets in, the guilt that sets in, and all the rest. What's the world have to do with that? That's why they have to sear their conscience as with a hot iron. They have to make sure that their conscience, in a sense, does not function any longer. That they do not recognize good and evil. It is absolutely beyond my comprehension that people can do some of the things that they do. I can sin in certain areas, and somebody else who is much more righteous than me would say, I don't understand how you can do that. Well, I don't really either, and I'm not wanting to, and I'm trying to get rid of any problems, things that might plague me. But, I mean, really grotesque things, how people can do it and delight in it, it just shows how the devil, as he is poneros, that he is so wicked that he wants to take others with him so they can end up with the same fate that he has. That's the way people on this earth are living. They're living just like the devil, the pain that they inflict, and they seemingly do it with great joy, with great glee. It's incomprehensible. But that's what they've done to their conscience. They have put themselves into a state because of sin where there is no conscience. They don't feel bad about anything. They are so cold, so hard, so callous. That's a horrible position to be in. And it's terrible to see it in the church when we become gospel-hardened. I've heard that thing and heard that thing, and I responded 57 times and nothing happened, and I quit. I'm not going to ever respond again. When you decide that, then there is no more hope. No hope whatsoever. The only thing you can do is say, well, 57 times I've responded, and somehow I guess I haven't really opened up so God could do anything yet. The only thing I can do is keep responding and keep hoping and believing that somehow one of these times something will happen that will change my life. I've got to keep repenting. I've got to keep opening myself up to God. Once you say, no, that's it, then there's no hope. You cut yourself off from any hope whatsoever. The freedom is to keep responding, to keep doing what God calls you to do, even though you don't see anything yet occurring. This is a picture of the true Spirit-filled life. It's a picture of those that are hid away in God. Truly hid away in Him. There's a few other key verses involved here. I'll give you a few of these. Romans 8, verse 21, translated liberty. First Peter chapter 2, verse 16. First Peter 2, verse 16, you have both the noun liberty and this word in its adjective form, or translated free. So here's both the noun and the adjective. You also can put Romans 6 and verse 18 and Romans 6 verse 22. Chapter 6 verse 18, also verse 22. In both of these verses, you have the verb form being made free. The whole point is that we are at full liberty to serve God. That is a liberty beyond what anybody realizes. God comes down and He says, "My son, my daughter, I want you to know something. You have full liberty to serve me. And if you will serve me in just the way that I show you, you'll experience joy and peace. You'll experience things that you have never even imagined were possible. And you can't overdo serving me if you keep it within the principles and the guidelines that I give you." It's like we can't praise God enough. We can't love God enough. We can't serve God enough. There's no restrictions to that. Well, now, you can only love God this much. You can't love your husband too much. You can't love your wife too much. There's no way, that's overdoing it. That's too much love. You won't hear that from the husband, and you won't hear that from the wife, and you won't hear that from the children. I'm not talking about spoiling them. I'm talking about love. You cannot overdo your love toward those that are around you. We can't overdo our love toward one another in the body of Christ. Some might say, that's too much. But is it really? You had the time to do this. You had the desire to do this. You had the money to do this or whatever. And you felt to do it. You felt God's hand upon you to do it. Is that overdoing anything? Just because it's going 15 miles beyond what anybody else would do, who cares? That's their problem that they're so slow to respond. Just because you're responding with such an outpouring of love, don't let these other people bind you up. Keep responding. Keep giving. Keep yielding. If nobody else would pray before the service, will you keep praying? If nobody else would study the Word, will you keep studying the Word? Well, no, I guess these other people are showing me that I've been overdoing it. I've been praying too much. I've been studying the Bible too much. I've been witnessing too much. People in community chapel don't witness anymore, but I've been witnessing a lot. But they must know what's really important, and they're not witnessing, so I'm not going to witness anymore. No, see, that's turning the whole picture around. That's letting man be true and God a liar. Let God be true, and every man a liar if need be. No longer are we to be bound by the law. The law which is of our own production, or the law that was to lead to further things in God. Let God's laws lead you to the fulfillments. Don't keep holding on to laws that are just more ritualistic. People holding on to the Sunday Sabbath and ignoring the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Don't hold on to such things. Some things might be relatively good in themselves, but is that really the end? Is that really the goal that God intended? The main problem in all of this is sin. Man ends up being the servant of sin rather than the servant of God. Serving God, absolute freedom. Serving sin, absolute bondage. Absolute bondage. In Galatians 5:1, we'll look at this verse in more detail. All we did was read it. Now we'll discuss it with a little bit of explanation. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Rotherham translates it, "With her freedom, Christ hath made you free." With her freedom, Christ hath made you free. "Stand fast, therefore, do not again with a yoke of servitude be held fast." And here it would have most likely its first application to the Judaizers and those that were being impacted by them. Don't follow legalistic laws that just put you under a yoke of servitude. But then it would go on to also involve those that are being bound by sin and other things as well. And really what the Judaizers were doing was also sin. Because instead of accepting God's word for what it said, they were devising their own word, their own principles, their own direction, their own regulations. It was all in a religious context, but that doesn't make any difference. Mormonism is in a religious context, and they're sincere people. And they are absolutely wrong, headed for hell. New American Standard says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. He set us free to be free. He did not set us free to be staid Episcopalians, attending weekly mortuary funerals, each arriving in their own ready-made casket, and sitting there as though dead. God wants us to be free, not free to be in the flesh. I wasn't in this meeting. On one outreach, we had two teams, and one team went to one meeting, and another team went to the other, so I didn't have the good fortune going to this other meeting. It was a lot more exciting than the one we went to. But there was this guy preaching, and he was ranting and raving. I mean, ranting and raving. This man was wild. He was really a wild. And he was jumping around, screaming, and he jumped down from the podium down to the people, and he was keep talking about people being in the flesh and how he'd be judged as being in the flesh, which he was. He was really in the flesh. And then he said something like, "You think I'm in the flesh? You bet I'm in the flesh." Now, he didn't mean what he was really saying, but what he was saying was the truth. That man was in the flesh. Now, there is no freedom in being in the flesh. You can be wild. You can say, "I'm free. I'm free to yell, scream, and throw Bibles through windows and smash in your heart. I'm free. Hallelujah." Now, you're not free at all. You're in bondage. You're following the wrong concept. You got something working up in the old brain that should be wiped away. Get the broom. Get it out of there right away. Get some spring cleaning done. Do something. Get rid of that thing. That's not freedom. But usually what happens is the person comes from the dead church, finally gets the Holy Ghost, and instead of stopping at the middle of the road, he goes all the way over to the other ditch, and he is nothing but a wild maniac, wild-fired fanatic, for the next 16 months until somebody can finally calm him down and put him back in the middle of the road. So that's what happens oftentimes. And then sometimes in that, somebody corrects him, and instead of having any freedom, he goes way back over to the other, and he becomes dead and dull and quiet once again. And we keep going back and forth, but God's trying to get us into a middle of the road. And it's very important to get in the middle of the road. But it was for freedom. Christ, He set us free through His death and resurrection that we would have freedom. The question is, do we have the freedom? That's the question. We also have to define the freedom. Some people, their idea of freedom is wrong, so that has to be defined as well. Then he says, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Take that freedom for which Christ set you free. He set you free to have freedom and keep that. Don't let anybody rob you of that. It's quite a fight to keep that freedom, especially when you look out in the Christian world and you don't see much of it. You see a lot of fanaticism, see a lot of legalism, see a lot of dead people in the churches, dead spiritually. You don't see too many with real freedom. You got Brother Sambach, he's pretty wild. But he's really got a much better concept of freedom than a lot of the others do. And so you've got that, and you've got some of the others, and they come on the radio, and you wonder if they're dying of cancer or something. They're talking about the glories of Jesus like they were walking through a morgue. Doesn't really sound very appealing to me. That's what you see in most Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, Methodist churches, all the rest. Concordant translation, it says, for freedom, Christ frees us. He frees us to have freedom. Christ didn't free us to put us in bondage. That's what happens with some people. They're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they think it's for bondage. Now I'm under this grievous law. The new test, I can't sin. I've got to be holy. Somebody has to be perfect. He's my Heavenly Father's perfect. Oh, woe is me. Well, he's not telling you to do that. He's telling you to surrender and let God's Spirit do it in you. Let Christ be formed in you. For freedom, Christ frees us. He didn't free us to be slaves. Slaves of bondage to sin. Stand firm then and be not again enthralled with the yoke of slavery. I think that's an interesting translation. I don't know if it really catches the Greek, but if it does, it's a very unique word. Enthralled with the yoke of slavery. There's something about the yoke of slavery that enthralls carnal man. It shows that it's appealing to carnal man. That's the problem. These things are appealing to the carnal man. The kind of bondage that we're talking about here appeals to carnality. It appeals to just the natural, soulical Christian. I wish it didn't, but it does. I don't think it has to if we would really mature and reach the spiritual plane and level that God wants us to be at. But we have a ways to go in that on that pathway. Kenneth Wiest says, "For this aforementioned freedom, Christ set you free. Keep on standing firm, therefore, and stop being subject again to a yoke of bondage." The Kingdom Interlinear says, "To the freedom, us Christ made free." The freedom. There is the freedom. Christ made us free. "Be you standing, therefore, and not again to yoke of slavery, be you having selves in." Do not be in that realm, in that sphere. There's a sphere. You can label it as the yoke of slavery. Don't be in that area. Be in the area of God's Spirit, not in this area of the yoke of slavery. And each has its own door. You have to make the decision to walk through it. So, well, I just have to find myself here. No, you made decisions to get yourself there. You make decisions to get yourself free. You make your decision to make yourself bound. Some may be relatively subconscious, but they're still decisions. They're an exercise of the will. The word stand fast here, to stand fast therefore in the liberty, is steko. S-T-E-K-O. It's a long E and a long O. S-T-E-K-O. Steko. It's appropriately translated, stand fast. The Greek here is imperative. That's the mood. So it's the imperative mood, which is command. Stand fast, absolute command of God. Not a statement with options. Stand fast if you feel like it. Stand fast if your emotions dictate. Stand fast if everybody else is doing it. Stand fast, period. Stand fast, therefore, right in that place. Don't leave that. The word then, where he says, "Be not entangled again." "Be not entangled" is one Greek word, eneko. E-N-E-C-H-O. E-N-E-C-H-O. Eneko. It's a long O. It means to be held within. To be held ensnared. You're held ensnared. You're trapped. It's used of those held in some manner so as to be in restriction of liberty. You can't have liberty in this entanglement. And they are unable to free themselves. It's used talking about a physical entanglement, like a person in prison. And then it also talks about spiritual entanglement, emotional entanglement. That's what, that which would apply more to us right at this point in time, dealing spiritually. Specifically here, he's talking about legalism. Don't be entangled in legalism. Flee legalism like it's the worst plague that ever came upon the face of the earth. I think God really wants to work in us in such a way where we, when we have something that has been plaguing us, and I don't know how we'll each feel this emotionally or how it'll take place in each of our minds, but where you finally come to a place where you hate that thing, and you really hate it. There's a thing from long, long ago in my life And I look back on that, and you could never guess what it is. You would never guess in a million years. And I hate that thing so much, and it's just kind of a peculiar thing. But you wouldn't guess it. You can try as much as you want, and you couldn't guess it. I guarantee you. And even if you did, I wouldn't tell you, but you couldn't. But every time I think of that or see something remotely similar to that, it's just like my whole stomach turns. I think, boy, that is awful. That is terrible. I can't even relate to that it's something that I did. I mean, it's not part of my thinking at all. Well, I'm of the opinion that's what God would like to do in changing our natures to be more Christ-like. So that these things that plague us presently in time, it's that we really, by the Spirit of God and by having right truth put in us and living by it, that our stomach is turned by these things. We have no desire for it. I think that's part of walking in the Spirit, and you shall in no wise fulfill the lust of the lower nature. Walking in the Spirit gives you a further desire for holiness, a further desire for perfection, a further desire for more of God. And in time, we'll see more how these things have been robbing us of that very goal and object in God, and we'll begin to hate it. If you have something that you dearly love, and anything jeopardizes that, you hate that thing for jeopardizing it, no matter what it is. And we have things that are jeopardizing our place in Christ. And we've got to see these things properly so that we have the right hatred toward it. We have the right feeling of that is opposite of God. This thing is out to destroy me. We have an opinion falsely because we've befriended familiar spirits in our lives, and somehow demons are our friends. But if we could see what they really are, they are out to destroy us. And these things that we have joined ourselves to, and they've joined themselves to us in certain areas, and I think this is much more prevalent than what most Christians realize, if they could really see what was happening and where that was leading, I think they'd be much slower to respond emotionally to these things, or respond psychologically to these things. We respond to a lot of things emotionally and psychologically because we've been programmed to do that. But I think in time, as we walk more and more with God, He'll expose these things. And I don't think we'll have the same feeling towards some of these sins, towards some of these things that have been plaguing us. That's what I'm believing God for my own life. I need more than just knowledge in my mind. I need something that will help me emotionally and psychologically as well. I need every aid from God available to make sure that I walk in the Spirit. It's not enough for me just to have data in my mind. That's not enough. It may be enough for some people to a degree, but it will never carry you through. No matter how long you can get by with it, it's still not enough. The data in your mind is not enough. It's not enough just to have the data and go through it and say, well, according to the information, I shouldn't. There has to be something mixed in with that as well. I don't think Christ was just like a computer when faced with temptation. And I don't know fully what was involved. I don't know how to fully explain it. But just more my own opinion. You may not agree. You may disagree. You have every right to do so. But what I'm trying to say is I don't think that he was just a computer. Temptation came. The Word of God came. And he's like a computer. Don't do that. Oh, thanks. And so he didn't do it. I think there was more involved than just data. I don't think it's just information. Thus saith the Word. I think there's more involved in, it's not just having the intellectual information that the Word of God says this, it has to be something that becomes your very heart, your very person, your very nature, your very character. That will involve your emotions, that will involve your psychology, who you are, say your psuche, your soul. That's what I'm saying, I think there's a lot more involved. Some people are trying to battle the devil by just holding up the Bible. Say, well, the book says. So I don't care what the book says. And you're not really following the book. And you don't really believe the book. And the book has really made an impact. Just spewing out scriptures is not enough. There's got to be a lot more involved than just that. There's got to be a real change of mind, of soul, of nature in a sense. I think that's part of it. I think that's a major part of it, my own opinion. Then the word yoke in Greek is zugos. Z-U-G-O-S. Z-U-G-O-S, the word for yoke. And it means just that, a yoke. And it served to couple two things together. It's not just of you being yoked by yourself, but you are yoked with something or someone. And what the picture is being yoked with bondage. There you are out in the field. You're the oxen of God ministering. And you look next to you hoping to find Christ, and you find bondage yoked to you. It'd be quite a revelation. Here I'm in the ministry, yoked to Christ. Then you look next, it's not Christ. Bondage. What's that going to do in your ministry? Well, it's going to serve great advantage. It'll really give you a powerful ministry. It's really good to be yoked to bondage. No, it's not healthy in any way whatsoever. It doesn't help you and doesn't help anybody that you're ministering to. You have to be yoked to Christ. That's who we are to be joined with, not bondage. Some people are yoked to the devil, yoked to demons, yoked to lies of demons, doctrines of demons. That's what they're yoked to. One day they're going to look over when they're finally in a place to receive the truth, and they're going to see what they've been yoked to. They've been yoked to all sorts of confusing things, confusing doctrines, lies, forms of godliness, denying the power thereof, confusing concepts concerning the person of God, the bride of Christ, the rapture, and all the rest. They're going to one day look over and see that, and they're finally going to recognize what it is. And then they'll cry for deliverance, and God will deliver them. And that will be a key to bringing about the unity of the faith. People are going to have to recognize what they've been yoked to so they can be yoked to Christ. And right now, a lot of people are not yoked to Christ at all. They think they are, and they're not. When it comes down to how they're really living their life, they're not yoked to Christ. Now, they're saved. They're born again. Many of them are Spirit-filled. But they're not joined to Christ. They're joined to bondage. They're joined to that which is restricting them. So on their job, there's no light being shown forth. There's no joy being seen. They have a very dead, dull Christian life. And you can offer that to anybody out in the world, and there'll be few that want to partake of that. Very few indeed. Although it is quite amazing how many people partake of Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnessism and all the rest, and they don't have anything to offer either. So you can get people to come in. People will respond, but not the way that God ever wants them to. That's not a real response. That's not the kind of response that God wants. You can get people to come down the altar and say a prayer, but that's not the response that God wants. You can get people to say that they want God. You can get them to mouth the words, go through some actions, but that isn't what God wants. You don't want to teach your children just say, I love you. You want them to come up to you, just kind of out of the clear blue and say, Daddy, I love you. Boy, that makes your whole day. No matter how difficult things have been, no matter what problems, when they say something like that, boy, the sun comes out, stops raining, you know, I mean, it's like you just moved to the Garden of Eden or something. That's what it is with God and the saints. He wants people to be able to respond because they're yoked to Him. And they come to appreciate Him for what He's doing in their lives. And you come to recognize what God is really doing. It's really a fantastic thing. It's just unbelievable that He would reach down and do what He's done in our lives. But how often are we unappreciative of that? Because of the cares of life. Job, dorm, all these responsibilities, car broke down, insurance payments. I think we're losing track of what's really important. Gas prices went up again. So, what else is new? Things are going to get better. And even if they do economically, that'll only be for a short time. Things are only going to get worse, really. You're going to have to learn how to trust God. Can't trust Wall Street. What good are they going to do you? Wall Street. What a wasted place in America. Absolutely no, it doesn't serve any purpose at all. You ever see pictures of that? It's absolute mania. It's like raving maniacs. They're there 8 hours a day. I mean, those guys got to be lunatics to be part of that. They have a major hub of the world. They got major centers like this all around the world. And it's running the world. It has a major part in what affects the world, impacts the world. It's just crazy. What kind of freedom are those people experiencing? What kind of joy and peace in life? They may be making $75,000 a year, $100,000 or whatever, but who cares? They can have it. I'll make $5,000 a year and love Jesus. Amen. I'll take that any day. Much better. Have a wife that loves you, and you love your wife, have children, and godly home, and just far better. Far better. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, show that we're to be tied to Christ. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Then the word of bondage, yoke of bondage, dolia, is the Greek, D-O-U-L-E-I-A, dolia, D-O-U-L-E-I-A, translated of bondage. It's very similar to the word deo, D-E-O, long O, deo, D-E-O, which means to bind. It's akin to that word, very similar. So it's showing the condition of being a slave. It speaks of any kind of bondage or any kind of slavery. You can put John 15, verses 12 to 15, and he shows us that he wants us to love him. And when we are yoked to Christ, we are to become his friend, and he becomes our friend. As we're tied to him, it produces a rapport of heart. It produces a very intimate relationship. The whole basis is love. It's not obligation. It's not duty. It's to be love. And out of that love comes your responsibility. Out of that love comes your duty. Paul said, because of the grace of God, he labored more than anybody else. Oh, poor Paul. It's under that horrible law of grace. That law of grace is just demanding so much of poor old Paul. That law, that working of grace, caused him to work for God because he appreciated the grace of God. He appreciated the love of God. Love motivates like nothing else will do. Motivates more than a paddle. Sometimes you need them both. Sometimes both are necessary. But if all you have is a paddle, you'll never have proper submission. Some parents, that's all they have out in the world. They don't really have love for their children. And they get so upset, they finally end up abusing their children is what they end up doing. But if there's a proper love, there'll be proper discipline. But the discipline comes out of love. It doesn't come out of just strictness. It comes because of concern. And if that love is shown forth, as that love spills over into that child's life, the child will do things that the child would not do in other cases. The child may do it, but never with the same heart, never with the same spirit. When something is done out of love, it's done out of a spirit that is it's contagious. And it's also contagious the other way. If it's done out of, I have to do it, then what is contagious is the animosity and the criticalness, the negativeness. And we don't need to breed any more of that. We need to breed that which is brought by a spirit that has been motivated by love. And that's what we're being yoked to. We have a friend who is so close to us that we don't want to do anything to offend him. That has to be the attitude. But there's a lot of Christians that are not thinking that way. The liberty is in Christ through submission. Yes, we're bound to Christ, but that's not bondage. That's the only liberty that there is. We're to step free from whatever ensnares us. Put aside those weights of sin that so easily beset us. They grab onto us, but we're running a race. We cannot afford to have these weights tied onto us. Some of these guys that are they're going to be some famous athlete. They walk around day by day and they wear these weights around their ankles. And then some of them, they come out to the gym and they'll start playing. And they're running around with these weights on. And then when everybody keeps running by them and scoring lay-in after lay-in after lay-in, they go, enough for my training. It's time to get rid of this embarrassment. You cannot be beset by that weight very long without finding it very embarrassing. When you come into the body of Christ, you've been here for 10 years, and everybody else keeps passing you by, you come to recognize that there must be something that's holding me back. And we've got to get rid of anything that's holding us back, no matter what it is. Whether it's from your past, whether it's from the present, whether it's who knows what, whether it's emotional, psychological, spiritual, we've got to get rid of it. You've got to get rid of all these heartaches that we keep harboring, and we allow that to be our justification for just sitting and vegetating. We cannot afford to go on with this. And some of the heartaches and the pains, they're very real. They come from the way we've been raised, father leaving us, mother leaving us, or whatever. All sorts of very painful things. And so sometimes we carry that over to God. We transfer that to Him, blame Him for it, or accuse Him that He'll probably do the same thing. Most of the time, all of this is being done more or less subconsciously. We don't even realize what we're doing or thinking. We've got to come before God and say, God, just make me clean and pure before You, and help me have the right relationship so that I can become that which You want me to be, so that I can know You the way that You want me to know You. I've got to get rid of all this bondage. I can't afford to have this in my life. That's why we have to approach it. And it has to become a serious matter. Not a game. Not just some sort of a game. You're not just mouthing words. But it's to be the way we live life. We have an important relationship to maintain. More important than the marriage relationships. More important than the relationship between parent and child. Those are extremely important. But the one that's most important is between us and God. And you can't, if you pursue God right, you won't leave these other relationships behind. They will then be properly taken care of because you're seeking God first. It says those that don't take care of their families are worse than infidel. We don't want to be in that category. But at the same time, we don't want to be like the infidel and forsake God. We've got to turn ourselves to God and make sure that He's working properly in each one of our lives. There should be so much more freedom. We don't have much freedom. We are so tied down by what people think, peer pressure, pressure on the job. We're so concerned with, now what do they think I do this? And he's probably thinking that of this. It's amazing what goes on in people's minds as far as what they attribute to somebody else thinking about them and the other person just walking along the sidewalk, not thinking about anything. But we are attributing to them that they're thinking all sorts of things like, I should lose 10 pounds. Why did I wear brown shoes instead of black? They're probably thinking this about the way I walk. They're probably thinking this about this hand motion here. They're not thinking a thing. They're just walking along. And all of you have probably noticed that we do this from time to time. Some do it more often than others. Not too many people that don't go through this kind of nonsensical thinking. It's rather foolish. Some people don't do that, and they're plagued by other things. So I'm talking about one thing. Don't feel that, well, see, that, therefore I must not have any bondage. Well, maybe some other thing that is totally unique to you. Maybe you're the only person on the whole earth plagued by that, but you're still plagued by it. You've got to get rid of all this bondage. We've got all sorts of shackles around us. We're just tied up, hand and foot. We've got to get free of it. We're like those birds, and they tie them up. They fight and fight and fight, and then they finally they reach the point where they just, well, I'm tied up. I can't get free. So when you bring them to the marketplace, you can cut them free, and they just stand there. And they fold their wings and just stand there. They're absolutely free. They could fly away. They could run right down the street, be free, not go out and be somebody's lunch or dinner. But they've already come to the conclusion that they're bound, and there's no way to escape. Now they've been cut free, but they still live as though they're bound. That's what happens to a lot of people who are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. They've gone into God. They've ended up just bound up, can't do anything for God. They pray, oh, God, free me. God comes down and frees them, and they won't take the step of faith and really experience the freedom that's theirs. Christ set us free to be free, not to be bound. Okay, the next word is arabone. Arabone. A-R-R-A-B-O-N. Arabone. A-R-R-A-B-O-N. And it's a long O. The word is used only in the Pauline epistles three times. 2 Corinthians 1:22, 2 Corinthians 5:5, and then Ephesians 1, verse 14. The King James always translates it earnest. 2 Corinthians 1:22, 2 Corinthians 5:5, Ephesians 1:14, always translated earnest. Is that the last bell was, Jess? Okay, we'll start here tomorrow. We have this word and one other. We won't have a test right after the break, though. We'll have a test a week from the Tuesday after break. Break is next week. Get out my calendar here. Now, let's see. Today is the 9th, 23rd. March 3rd, be our test.